hear some other people coughing, I don't feel so bad today. Daniel 9. So before we kind of get into this, I just want to remind you about a couple things as we start a new year. I mean, it's always kind of a good time to start doing new things or to commit yourself to something new when we begin a new year. The first thing that we need to remember as we start a new year is that the call on your life and my life, every person who follows Jesus, the call in our life is to become or to grow deeper in our walk with him as a disciple. Disciple means to be a student or an imitator of the one we're learning from. So to walk with Jesus, I need to become a better student to learn from him in greater ways and to imitate his ways, meaning that the things that I come to know about him, I need to learn how to actually apply those things to my life. Now, the knowledge that we gain from the Word of God or from coming here or anything that you do, all of that knowledge means nothing if it doesn't find its way into our actions, if it doesn't manifest itself in our actions on a daily basis. Now, there was quite a few of us that just went to a marriage conference, Marriage for Life, Friday night and Saturday. It was an awesome conference. I would urge you to do that next year. If you did not, if you've never been there, you need to be a part of it. It's a really, really good event. Now, the point, though, is that taking marriages, and this applies to everything, but I can sit through 10 marriage conferences in a year and hear amazing information, but if I don't do anything with it, it doesn't matter. And you see, as we begin a new year, God's desire for you is that you would walk with Jesus as a disciple, that you would learn from him, and that you would take what you're learning and apply it to your daily life. So you need to try to understand ways that you can do that this year. Now, maybe you're new in your Christian walk and you don't know how to do that. I would urge you to talk to somebody. Somebody that you know has grown throughout their life as a disciple. Ask them how they do that so they can teach you how to do that. And I would be more than happy to talk to you anytime about those things. Understand that this is a lifelong pursuit. The pursuit of God is a lifelong pursuit. And you want to be different this year than you were last year. I need to be different this year than I was last year. There are things in my life that I have to work on this year. That the way this works is the deeper you walk with the Holy Spirit, he begins to reveal more and more things in your life. And you start to recognize there are things that I learned about myself this last year that I would have never, I never imagined in my life that, let's say this is a stupid example so I can help you to understand. This is a stupid example for my life. And this is something I learned a couple of years ago, but I hate it when I go in the kitchen and the cabinet doors are open. That drives me crazy. I don't know why. And when I was single, I guess I just closed the cabinet door, so it just didn't register with me. I never knew that was even a thing in my life. That's what I'm trying to say. The more you grow in your life in the Lord, you'll work through certain things, but then other things will come up that you didn't even realize were there. But it's like when you work through one thing and uncover something else that needs to be changed. So my point is, this is a lifelong pursuit, and it takes daily action to continue on in the Lord. And when he changes those things in you, it helps you to reflect God more and more. So grow as a disciple this year. There are some other things that I just want to remind you of quickly before we get into Daniel 9. Ways that you can do that is commit yourself to prayer for people. Commit yourself to prayer for people here in this congregation and the people around you. We talked to you about the app that we're using called the Bless app. I would encourage you, don't give up on that. Don't. Sometimes we get into something and we're excited about it, and then we slow down, and eventually we're not doing it at all. Make sure you do that. Make sure you pray for the people around you. If you don't know what that is, ask one of us, and it's a way that you can use this app. It tells you all of your neighbors around you. They're, by name, you can pray for the houses around you, and that's a great thing to be able to start in that way to serve the people around you. Do that. We have discipleship class on Sunday nights. We have discipleship meetings on Wednesday nights for adults and for children. I can tell you from my life, the more I've invested in the Lord in those opportunities, the more I have come to know him. I'm just going to be honest about this. Coming here on Sunday mornings is an amazing thing, and you can grow from that. But when you commit your time to sacrifice other times to come and be a part of things, you really see the Lord move more. Because you've made a sacrifice to do something different. I was just telling Jamie, this is the last thing I'll say on this, and we'll actually get started. Jamie and I were talking after the marriage conference. It was really, really good. And I was saying, it's hard for me to imagine not doing those kind of things. And this is just my personal experience, whether it's those marriage conferences or I grew up going to youth conventions, I grew up going to camp meetings, all of those things. As a worship leader, most of my life, I was a worship leader. And I'm telling you, I've said this before, but I'm telling you, the times I've seen God move the most are not on Sunday mornings, but when somebody made a decision, I'm going to give up other time to do something that might be inconvenient for me. And that's when I've seen God move the most. I'm not telling you this time is worthless. It's not. And I've seen God move in powerful ways on Sunday mornings. The difference is sometimes we just get into the routine that this is what we always do. It's going to be the same as it always has been. That's what we kind of assume. But it's different when you say, I'm going to give up this weekend. I'm going to give up this evening. I'm going to give up this week to go to a camp meeting, something like that. You see God move in powerful ways when you're willing to sacrifice to do those kind of things. Again, use the apps we have to pray. We also have out in the back there, there's a bookshelf that's out there. Those books, you can take those books. You don't have to give any money for those books. Those are just books that have meant something to me over the years. And those resources are available for you. So as you enter into 2025, the point is make sure you have some sort of plan in place to actually grow and do something new. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 20. Daniel 9, verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people in Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still there in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understands this from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will come, continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm his covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Okay, so there is a lot there. As we said, the point of this is we're working towards Revelation. Now, if you study that with any care, you will find that Daniel 9 is a passage that is kind of debated by a lot of people. I think it's pretty clear what it's saying. When you study it, it's pretty clear to understand what it's saying. But this is kind of one of the difficult passages that we need to understand in order to understand Revelation or to understand what the Word of God is saying before we get to Revelation. Now, there is a lot here. Next week, we're going to talk about kind of the last verses 25 through 27. We're going to talk about kind of the timeline of this and what is it talking about, this ruler that will set up an abomination that causes desolation. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that the week after. I'm not here next week. I usually don't tell you that. The reason I don't tell you that is because sometimes people decide whether they're coming to church based on who's preaching. I'm not going to give you that excuse. Maybe more people would come if I'm not preaching. We'll see, though. But next week, John Majeski is going to be here. He's going to share about kind of his ministry in Steubenville and some other things with us. So 2 weeks, 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about verses 25 to 27, the timeline, and what does that mean, abomination that causes desolation. Last week, we talked about the idea of this concept of sevens comes up over and over, 77s or seven sevens. And the idea that seven is a significant number in the Word of God. I'm not going to go rehash all of that with you, but seven is a number that is used in the Word of God to signify completion. For instance, God worked for 6 days, and then the seventh day, all things were done, and he rested in that day. All things were complete in that day when he rested and said all things are good. We also find that throughout the Word of God, these are the things that we need to understand that are the greater context of Daniel 9 is what is behind Daniel 9, as we talked last week, is this idea of the sevens or the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the seventh day. That was the day that the people were to rest. So there were 6 days that they would work, and then the seventh day was the Sabbath day that they would rest. We also find that there was a Sabbath year. So the people would work the land for 6 years, and then the seventh year they were to let the land rest. It was to be a year of rest for the people and for the land. We also find, as we talked last week, about the idea of the Jubilee. It was called the Year of Jubilee. Now that was seven sets of 7 years. So seven times 7 years was 49 years. And then the 50th year was to be the Year of Jubilee. That was a time where people were released from captivity. They were released from their slavery. They were released from their debts. They were to go home to their place of home and to reconnect with people. So that was what the Jubilee year was. And this is what this is what was behind this kind of vision brought to Daniel in Daniel 9. Daniel understood immediately what that meant when he was talking about 77s or 77s. He knew what that meant because the Israelite culture was immersed in this idea of the Sabbath in the Sabbath year, and at least they should have understood the Jubilee year. Here's what is behind all of this. The message brought to Daniel can only be understood in this context. The people are, in this moment, in Daniel 9, the people are in exile in Babylon. They had been taken from Judah, and they were taken to Babylon. This was a direct result of sin. The point of this is that exile is the result of sin. Every time somebody was exiled in the Word of God, it was the result of sin. And the greater context is that every human heart has been exiled, either is or has been exiled from God. And then the second thing that is behind Daniel 9 here is that there is a Sabbath rest or a year of Jubilee for God's people. So here is the point. There is exile as the result of sin. The Sabbath or the Jubilee year was a release from captivity. The solution to human exile is Jesus. This is what this is all getting at. We talked about a lot of that last week. The solution to human exile is Jesus. In the fulfillment of the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee is Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill all of those things. Last week we talked about the idea that those things, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee were signposts that were pointing towards the Savior that would come and be the fulfillment spiritually of all those things. Now, the vision brought to Daniel is bringing out the reality that the human problem is deeper than physical exile. Daniel 9, the people of Judah are in exile. Physically, they are taken from their homeland. They are in Babylon. Physically, they are exiled from their homeland. But the point of this prophecy, or this vision in this word that the angel brings to Daniel, is that there is something greater that humans face than what your people are facing by being physically exiled from their homeland. What he is getting at is there is a deeper spiritual exile that all humans face, that they have been exiled from the presence of God by their rebellion from God. And he goes on and he proclaims hope that all these people are exiled, all humans are exiled, but there is an anointed one who will come to offer hope, freedom, rest, and a path home for the exiled wanderer. This is why the angel uses these concepts of the seven sevens, the 77s, because he's showing them this is the Sabbath rest. This is the Sabbath year. This is the year of Jubilee. The anointed one is coming to bring freedom and rest for all those who have been exiled and have no peace. So he says, the angel says, 77s are decreed, meaning seven cycles of Sabbath years. Seven sevens, 77s are decreed, meaning seven cycles of Sabbath years leading to the Jubilee. Okay, Daniel 9, verse 24. He says this, 77s are decreed for your people, for your holy city, to finish transgression, to point an end to sin, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So the angel here in verse 24, he says 77s are decreed for your people, but this is leading to something. What is the end of those 77s? What is the end of those those weeks, those cycles of seven? What is the end of that? They're moving towards something. The angel in this moment is foretelling the work of Jesus. This is what he is doing. In Daniel 9, he comes to him with, again, a deeper solution to the human problem rather than simply the problem at hand for Daniel and his people. He's basically saying to them, you think the problem is that you're in Babylon, but there is a spiritual problem that exists where all of humanity is exiled in Babylon. And they need to be set free. And he says, 77s are decreed. And this is what it is leading toward, the end of that 77s, to finish transgression. This is the first thing. The end of that, or what the 77s are leading to, is to finish transgression. Now, Romans 6 says this, starting in verse 6. It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under the grace. In verse 6 again, he says, we shall no longer be slaves to sin. In verse 14, sin shall no longer be your master. You see, this is what the angel was foretelling in Daniel, is that this deeper spiritual problem for humanity, there is an anointed one who is coming to finish this, to provide the opportunity to come out of this for humanity. The first thing that he would do would be to finish transgression. Sin shall no longer be your master. What that means is I do not have to live a life that is controlled by sin. This is the concept of holiness that we've talked about a few times over the last few months. The Word of God says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And you see, sometimes that concept is scary for people. As I said, I've been in ministry the majority of my life. It's a scary concept for people because people immediately say, I could never do that. How could you say I could be holy? Because God said that he would make you that. Because the prophet or the angel came to Daniel saying the first thing that comes at the end of these 77s is a finish to transgression, that you would no longer have to be a slave to sin. Now, in all of that, the first question that comes up every time, are you saying that I'm never going to sin again? What we are saying is that in your old life, you were a slave to sin. that it controlled you. But in Jesus, I am set free. Does that mean that it is impossible for me to sin? No, that's not what that means. You very well might. But you see, the difference is when that no longer controls me, I get back up and I continue on with my Savior. I don't make excuses for it and just accept it and say, I'm just human. I get up and continue on with my Savior. Because sin is not my master. He goes on, he says he would finish transgression. He says then he would put an end to sin. What this means is that he would take away sin's condemnation. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says the wages of sin is death. The right payment for sin is death. But Romans 8 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, in Jesus, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation. He has put an end to sin. It has no power over me because it can no longer condemn me in Jesus. His blood has washed me and purified me, and there is no longer any condemnation for all of the things that I have done in rebellion against God. You see, he puts an end to sin. He takes away sin's condemnation. It goes on. It says that he would also, at the end of the 77s, that there would be atonement for wickedness. Romans 3, starting in verse 23, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, atonement is the idea that Christ gave himself to pay for our sin. The idea that you and I had a debt in sin that we could never have paid, because the just payment for sin is death. That is the right payment for rebellion against God when you turn your back on God and run away from him and elevate yourself. The right payment is death. But it says then, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, meaning he paid your debt. His sacrifice was our ransom. Christ's atonement paid our debt and purified us. And in that, he was our atonement for wickedness. Ours. There was nothing we had to do other than saying, Jesus, thank you for what you have done. I trust you. I will walk with you. It didn't require anything on my part other than ordering my life after him as my master. So the 77s are moving toward a finish of transgression, an end to sin, and atonement for wickedness. But the message from the angel goes on. It says that he would also bring in everlasting righteousness. Romans 5:19 says, for as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, meaning Adam, as through one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, meaning that we took on the same nature as Adam. Our desire, our nature is to choose rebellion against God and elevating ourselves. It says then, so also through the obedience of the one, meaning Jesus, the many will be made righteous. You see, Christ came to make right all that was kind of turned upside down by sin, that he would put things in the right way. He would set things right in the human spirit. The word righteous simply means that we would be right in relationship to God, and then we would be right in relationship to other people. That through Jesus, we would be made right in relationship to God, and that would overflow out of us, the rightness in relationship to God, our fullness of life in him, the ways that he changes us. When we are right in a relationship with God, that begins to overflow out of us into relationships with other human beings. and we become right in relationship to them. Now, that does not mean that there's not going to be turmoil in your relationships. First of all, you can be righteous and right in relationship to somebody else, and they can be wrong in the way they are relating to you. And there will be turmoil. You are responsible for you, not other people. And in that, Jesus came to make you right in relationship to God and then right in the ways that you interact with other people. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that you're never going to fail in that. If you're married, you know that's true. But you see, again, the difference is when I make a mistake with my wife, generally I know it before she tells me. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you. And you see, that's a great place to be. This is not, you understand that, again, I can't sit down today. Understand that, as I've said other times, that the judgment of God is a merciful thing. And understand it this way. The worst thing for you is for you to go on in a life where you interact poorly, say, in your relationship with your spouse. That you treat them poorly, but you are never convicted of that. Or you're hardened to that conviction. You don't see it. That is the worst thing for you. The best thing for you is for the crushing weight of the Holy Spirit to say to you, "What are you doing? Why would you say that? And you better make it right." You see, that judgment is a mercy because it affects you and it changes you, but it also changes your spouse or your children, whatever it is. One of the greatest things is when a parent can go to a child and say, "I didn't do well in this situation. I shouldn't have done it that way." That's a good thing when you can say that to your child, that I messed up. Now, the point of this, again, is that this anointed one that would come at the end of the 77s, that he would bring about righteousness, that he would bring rightness in relationship to God and rightness in relationship to others. He transforms us and makes us new. He transforms us and makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. God made him who had no sin," meaning Jesus, "to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, the point of this is that through Jesus' sacrifice, it is not simply a matter of humans trying to work hard to reform behaviors, but he will make you something that you never were before. He'll make you new. And he will give you new attitudes and new desires and new thought processes. You see, the more I know about my relationship with God now, I want nothing to do with the ways that I used to think. I thank God that he brought me out of those ways where I thought I knew. Man, when I look back now, what a fool I was at times in life. He will make you new, and in that, giving you newness of life, newness of heart, newness of desires and motivations and thoughts, he will make you to become the righteousness of God. Meaning that as you walk through this earth, again, you will be right in relationship to God and right in relationship to other people. Regardless of what other people are doing, God can make you right in relation to them. It goes on, said the end of the 77s that it would seal up vision and prophecy. Acts 3, starting verse 17, says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold all through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who he has appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. So here's what we're saying. The end of the 77s, that they would seal up, there would be a sealing up of vision and prophecy. Now he says, this is Peter talking here in Acts 3. He says that God would send the Messiah who has been appointed for you. He's talking about Jesus. It says then, listen, you must listen to everything he tells you. It says that Moses even said that God would raise this one up and you must listen to everything he tells you. You see, in this, Jesus is the fulfillment. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet. That was one of the prominent fixtures in the life of the Israelites, is they had prophets that would speak on behalf of God, that would reveal the mind of God to humanity. But the Word of God says that Christ is the exact representation of God. He has come to fulfill what the office of the Old Testament prophet was. God has spoken to us. This is why Peter is saying, Moses said this one was coming. You must listen to everything he says. And he says, if you don't, in verse 23, he says, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. What does that mean? That Jesus has come to show you God. If you're going to refuse to listen to him, you will find yourself in the same exile that he came to set you free from. You see, Jesus came to seal up prophecy and vision because he is the fulfillment of it. There doesn't need to be anything else, because Jesus came to show us the fullness of who God is and to show us exactly what God desires of us. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the end of the 77s, he would seal up vision and prophecy because God has chosen to speak to us by his Son, who is the exact representation of who God is and showing us exactly what God desires of us. The final thing here, that he would anoint the most holy place. Isaiah 61:1, it says, this is foretelling the work of Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The Lord has anointed Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor. Matthew 3, starting in verse 16, says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. A voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You see, what this is saying is that God the Father is the one who sent the Son. He anointed him from this work. The word Messiah means anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one of God who has come to this earth to fulfill God's plan for us, to show us who God is, to fulfill all of the hopes of the Old Testament Israelites. And in that then, Jesus has anointed the most holy place. Now, if you study that, there's two different ways that you can take this, anointing the most holy place. The most holy place is what we talked a few weeks ago about, the temple, that you would, when the priest would go into the temple, the first room in the temple was called the holy place. On the left side, there was the candle that was to constantly be burning. On the right side, there was the table of showbread that was to constantly have new, fresh bread on it. You go a little further, there was a curtain, and there was the altar of incense that was constantly to have a specific blend of different incense that was to be burning before the Lord. And there was the curtain that separated off the most holy place. Now, that's what the most holy place generally is talking about. When you study this, when it says to anoint the most holy place, generally people, scholars think that this is referring to anointing a person. Because we find in the Old Testament that word anointing applied generally to a person. Now, the way you could take this is that we're talking about actually anointing the most holy place. Now, either way, I think that's irrelevant, because Jesus fulfilled both of those things. First of all, Jesus is the anointed one who came to fulfill the temple. Jesus is the anointed one of God who came to fulfill the temple in the most holy place. We understand that his sacrifice is what enabled us to enter into the most holy place with God in every moment of every day. It says the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom when he breathed his last, opening the way to the most holy place by his sacrifice. And in that, he fulfilled all of that. And in some sense, he anointed that most holy place by his sacrifice. Because blood is what was used by the high priest to enter in that most holy place one time a year. I don't know if it's referring to anointing simply Jesus, the person was anointed to come to us, or if it's talking about Jesus entering into the most holy place in God's presence. Jesus did all of those things. So in the end, it doesn't matter either way which one is talking about. Jesus is the anointed one who has come to anoint the most holy place, to fulfill that so that we could be in God's presence. Here is what we are getting at today. The angel comes to Daniel with a message of hope. These people are in exile. People of Judah are in exile. They are in Babylon. They've been taken from their homeland. The angel comes to Daniel with a message of hope, six things that the 77s are moving toward. The angel's coming with a message is a direct response to Daniel's confession in the initial prayer. If you go back and you read earlier in Daniel 9, it says this, starting in verse 4. It says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We have spoken your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of our land. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. So the angel, Daniel is in this moment, they are exiled from their homeland, they're in Babylon, he is confessing the sin of the people, he is saying, God, we have refused to listen to you. This was not just one time. Again, we don't want to get the idea about sin that God is just waiting in heaven for you to mess up so he can destroy you. That's not what we are talking about. God was patient with them for years and years while they refused to listen. And Daniel's saying, God, we see that. I acknowledge today that we have totally failed to listen to you. And the angel comes directly after this prayer. The angel comes with a message of hope for mankind. The problem has always been our failure to trust God, choosing to rely on ourselves instead. This has been the problem with humanity from the beginning. It has been the problem with humanity through history. It is the problem with humanity now. The failure to trust God. And in failing to trust God, you start to do things your own way. And you begin to elevate yourself. And you can look at human history and you can see clearly that all of this leads to suffering and pain in all that we find in our world. The choosing to ignore God, to rebel against God, to trust in ourselves instead leads to sin, condemnation, and death in humanity. But the message of hope the angel brings in Daniel 9, verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So here's the greater concept behind all of this. This is what we're talking about. Humanity without God is spiritually homeless. Humanity without God is spiritually homeless. You see, a human here in the earth can have a large house, they can have a lot of land, they can have bank accounts that are overflowing, they can have retirement accounts that are full of finances for anything they could ever imagine that they would need. They can have new cars, they can have any kind of luxuries that you could imagine in this earth, but spiritually they can be homeless. And you see, the problem with that is humans generally forget the fact that we are not primarily physical, we are primarily spiritual. I am not primarily a physical being. I am primarily spirit. And in that, then, it doesn't matter what I have. If I am spiritually bankrupt and homeless. You see, there are people in this earth, again, that can have all of the things everybody wants and be spiritually homeless. But I have seen people who live with dirt floors and piece together tin houses that are spiritually living like kings. They have nothing by this world's standards. But spiritually, they're living like kings. While the people who have homes and retirement accounts and all, I'm not telling you those things are wrong, but while people rely on those things alone, they in their spirit are wallowing in the dirt, in the mud. And they have no idea. One day they're going to draw their last breath and none of it's going to matter. But you see, the person who has nothing but is spiritually full in Jesus is one day going to draw their last breath. And I guarantee you the first thought that will go through their mind is, it was all worth it. Every bit of it was worth it. Whatever suffering I had to endure to lay hold of Jesus was worth it. And you see in Daniel 9, this is what the angel was communicating. You're missing it. I understand your need. You want to be set free from Babylon, and that's going to happen. But he's saying there is a deeper problem with humanity. There is a deeper problem than this physical exile that you're enduring. There is a spiritual exile whereby sin has led you out of your homeland into captivity. Spiritually. And the Anointed One is coming. At the end of these 77s, the 77s are decreed to atone for wickedness, to put an end to sin, to bring about righteousness, to anoint the most holy place, all of these things so that humans in their spirit can finally be set free and be invited back to the presence of God, where he offers them his presence. He offers them a home. And he offers them a family or a people. This is what God is offering. And the angel was saying, the Anointed One is going to come to bring you freedom in your spirit so you can experience all of these things. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. As I said, next week, we will talk about the timeline of this, and then we will move on. And the last couple verses there, we will try to make sense of that. Again, this, if you've never read these things, these passages are complicated. There's something there. The Word of God is what God asks of us in his word is so simple that a child can understand it. But there are also depths of it that we can spend our life searching through and still learn new things. So don't get discouraged if there are things about this that you don't understand. It takes a lifetime to pursue these things. But understand, here is the concept. Humans are in exile. A Savior was coming to set them free and to bring home, to bring God's presence, and to bring family once again. God, we thank you today for your goodness and your love. We thank you for the Anointed One, the Messiah, who has come to give us freedom and rest and peace and all of the things that the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee were pointing to. He has brought those things to us now. I can experience that now. But I know there is also a day off in the future where we will be in your presence, experiencing the fullness of his work for eternity. Father, we thank you for that today. Help us to understand the exile that humans are in. If one of us is in that place today, I pray that you would make that very apparent. And then whoever is in exile today would allow you to set them free and bring them home. And Father, for those of us that have found that hope in Jesus, we pray that you would help us to value that. Every day of our life, that we would find value and understand the great riches that Jesus has brought to us. And Father, help us to look forward in every moment of every day to our future with you, where we see the fullness of Christ's work. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.